Thanking God is really being grateful for the things that God has done for us. But praising God is actually acknowledging God's greatness in spite of whatever he does or doesn't do for us. And really, you and I need to spend more time blessing God or praising God or acknowledging who God is. It's an important part of prayer. Well, we're going to do that in heaven. Did you know that? That's what we're going to do for all eternity. We're going to be praising God up there. So it's really not a stretch to say we could stand to do it more on this earth before we go to heaven. If we were in the right frame of mind, if we were in the proper spiritual condition, I think we would praise God more or bless God more for who he is, because he's that great.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the book of Daniel once again. Daniel chapter 2. And we have seen here a drama unfolding, and it involves a dream that turned into a nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamt something that he couldn't even remember, and it really bothered him. And so he called for his wise men, and they came in the middle of the night, and he said, "Tell me the dream and the interpretation. I'll make you a rich man. If you can't, you're a dead duck." And none of them could, obviously, do either. And so they were commanded to be put to death. And at that time, Daniel and his three friends had not been at that particular meeting. And so they get word that all the wise men are being put to death, and they're included amongst those wise men. And so Daniel goes and he asks the king for some time. He's not trying to stall, but he does need to pray. And he believes that if he prays, God will give him the answer. And so there's a prayer meeting that ensues. And Daniel, in the middle of the night, gets this message. God reveals it to him, and he thanks God for the answer. And that's where we pick it up in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.'" Notice here that Daniel, after getting the vision, thanks God. In fact, he blesses God. And that's what we're going to be talking about, how to bless God. How can you bless God? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this time in it. And Lord, we just pray now that you teach us one principle, one truth. There are no points, no subpoints, no outline, no alliteration. But Father, there is just this one thought. And we pray that you drive it home to our hearts, and it would be something that we would put into practice. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You know, I love the music on our radio station, Heaven 88.7. There are a lot of great songs there. But there's really one song that's beautiful, and I really love it in particular. It's called "Bless God." Bless God for all he's done, for Christ his son. It talks about blessing God for all of that. What does it mean to bless God? You know, we often ask to be blessed. We ask God to bless us. And sometimes we can get really repetitious in that, can't we? You know, "God bless my children," or "my grandchildren," or God bless my job," or "bless my car," my house, or my income, or whatever it might be. And we rattle off things we want God to bless us for. But imagine us flipping that around and blessing God. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to bless God, to be a blessing to God? God is actually the giver of the blessings. So how can we bless him? That's a good question. There is a right way to bless God, and we find it right here in this passage. Daniel was a blessing to God. Daniel was somebody who served God faithfully, until he was about 90 years of age, and he blessed God with his testimony. And as a result, God blessed him, and we find Daniel rising continually in rank and power, because from the time he was a boy in Jerusalem until he was an old man, decades later in Babylon, he was constant. All the time he was faithful, and he prayed 3 times a day. He maintained his testimony, and his witness actually got stronger as he got closer to the finish line. You know, as I get older, and with each decade, you go, really, I'm this old now? But as I get older, you kind of begin to, you know, think about some things in particular from having watched those who got older before you. And as a preacher, I watch preachers age. And I note something about pastors who pastored for years, that as they get older, in the earlier days, you know, they were knocking doors, they were witnessing, they were zealous, they were energetic, they were doing great things. But I've seen so many of them, as they get older, they just kind of, they pull over, they park, they just kind of sit. And I think, is that going to happen to me? I don't want that to happen to me. It's just been an observation, but it does happen even to God's men. But it didn't happen to Daniel. Daniel's the fellow that by age 90, he is still going as strong as he had in his early years. And so we find Daniel here. He gets the answer from God to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And right there in the middle of the night, he turns around and he blesses God. He takes time to thank God for that. And that is actually a very important part of prayer. You know, I've said before that there are 4 parts to prayer. There is that time of perhaps confession or repenting or getting right. There is that time of thanking God. There is that time of praising God. And then there is that time of actually praying, interceding, asking. That's really what prayer is. But you find there in the midst of those, I mentioned thanking God and praising God. And you say, well, aren't they the same thing? No, they're really not. Thanking God is really being grateful for the things that God has done for us. But praising God is actually acknowledging God's greatness in spite of whatever he does or doesn't do for us. Just for God, who God is. And really, you and I need to spend more time blessing God or praising God or acknowledging who God is. It's an important part of prayer. And if we really had the right frame of mind, and we weren't so absorbed with this world and self and things along those lines, we could praise God for hours for who he is. And you go, well, I just couldn't see doing that. Well, we're going to do that in heaven. Did you know that? That's what we're going to do for all eternity. We're going to be praising God up there. So it's really not a stretch to say we could stand to do it more on this earth before we go to heaven. If we were in the right frame of mind, if we were in the proper spiritual condition, I think we would praise God more or bless God more for who he is, because he's that great. You know what the Bible says at the end of the Gospel of John? John 21:25, John the Apostle says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You say, well, that's an exaggeration. Imagine filling up the world, the top side of this globe, with books that should be written about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Is that an exaggeration? You know, after I got saved, I went and talked to a minister that formerly I had been under. And I tried to witness to him, and I pointed out some things from the Bible. And he said, you know, you really can't take that Bible literally. You really can't believe everything it says. And he knew about this verse. And he turned to this verse, and he opened it, and he said, now you read that. And I read it. There are many other things which Jesus did. If they should all be written, the world itself could not contain the books. And he said, now, do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? I absolutely believe that. You know, we live in a country with a military and a defense, and you've probably heard about, to order a hammer is $300, these $300 hammers, because there's so much bureaucracy and so much paperwork. A head of lettuce is a manual 2 inches thick, you know, and honestly, you think of all the pages of stuff written about a hammer or a piece of lettuce, and you're going to tell me the world itself could not contain what should be written about God himself? He's inexhaustible. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's eternal. We could go on and on. He's God. And you could not begin to fill the earth with the books that should be written about God. Now, there's one outstanding quality about Daniel, and that is his obvious desire to bless God, to thank God, to praise God. And so in our text here, we find that he gets the answer from God. He thanks God, and then he heaps this praise on God. Do you ever heap praise on God? Do you ever bless God back? Do you ever get so blessed that you've just got to bless God? You've just got to praise him for what he's done, for who he is. It really warms the heart. I think that when God sees that kind of feeling in the heart of his child, it warms his heart. I think it does something for him. Have you ever just looked at a baby? I've been looking at my granddaughter, and it just warms your heart. Your eyes meet, the child smiles back, and you just melt. I think that when God senses our love, and I think when he senses our appreciation toward him, it warms his heart. We can actually be a blessing to God. So when Daniel received this night vision, he took the time to bless God for it, to really acknowledge what God had done for him. You know, time spent with God is never wasted time. And really, that is what life is all about for a Christian. You know, I mentioned this verse earlier today, 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, all the other stuff, folks, it's just stuff. Whatsoever we do, it ought to be to the glory of God. The rest of the stuff, it really doesn't matter that much. If we're not doing the main thing, doing all that we do to glorify God, we're missing the whole point. And so Daniel gets the answer from heaven, and probably he should have scrambled to go keep those axemen from executing the wise men, but he took the time, though time was precious. The most precious thing Daniel could do was to take time out and bless God, to praise God. Time spent with God is never wasted. I know an old-timey preacher, and he's really getting up there in years. He will not let a day go by, he will not let a morning go by where he does not spend 3 hours in prayer with God. And you say, well, you know, I don't think that I got that much time. That's time I can't spare. That's time that would be lost. Well, no, that's time that honors God. And over the years, this preacher claims that he has been more effective for God. We hate to use words like efficient, productive, but he said God makes it up to him. He gets more done that way. It's a step of faith. It's the same with the tithe. You know, we say, well, I just couldn't get by a 90%. I need the 100%. I know of somebody right now, nobody in this church, but a Christian who does not think they can tithe. And I'm telling you, one thing after another goes wrong financially, and the wheels are falling off, and this person keeps going backwards because they don't trust God enough to honor him with the tithe. But 90% with God's blessings goes further than 100% without. And again, it's a step of faith. And so it is with giving God our time. It's time well spent. I think if we took the time to spend with our Heavenly Father, and I think almost all of us are guilty of this, we would see that we find time to do the things that really are important. And by the way, we will find time to do those things that really matter to us, but maybe prayer doesn't matter enough. And as the average Christian, we try to cram so much into our day, but we really miss the main thing. You know, I read a poem here that I thought I'd like to share with you. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted joy and beauty, but the day was gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish. I just had to take time to pray. It really is a matter of how we look at it. Now, I'm not going to stand here and promise you that if you take that time, everything's going to go right. I mean, your day will just soar. I'm not going to claim that. I'm not going to claim it'll be carefree. But I tell you what, God will make up that time to you in some way, because you won't be struggling in the flesh. It won't be like running through water. You'll find he's leading you, and you have his discernment. And so time spent with God, is never wasted time. Daniel here would eventually be overseeing the greatest kingdom in the world. I want you to stop and think about that. President of the then known world. And yet through all of those promotions, he never stopped praying. He never stopped taking that time to pray. And so he gets the answer from heaven and he blesses God. There's a right way to bless God. And what can we learn from Daniel? Well, let me just say, first of all, blessing God is in order. It's comely. It's appropriate. It's the right thing to do. We use that expression. It's in order. It's fitting. It's pertinent. It's proper. Blessing God ought to be the norm. You know, in recent times, I found myself getting more cognizant of God's hand in my life and God working in my life in such little ways. And sometimes I don't catch it till later. But I'll be kind of driving down the road and, oh, duh, there will be one of those moments that was God. And that's a very exciting thing. When we recognize that was God, that was you, Lord, it's kind of like a wow moment. I think there are going to be a lot of things that when we get to heaven, God's going to rewind this tape of those close calls that we had, and we've all had those close calls, and God's going to rewind that tape, and we're going to think, wow, those things just magically worked out here on the earth, but God's going to say, no, that was me. You didn't recognize it at the time, but that was me doing that. You know what? I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to figure that out. I want to see God's hand in that now. I want to recognize God's hand in that now. And Daniel recognized this was something God gave me, something God did. And immediately he acknowledged that God came through. And boy, we need to recognize when God comes through, folks, because there are so many times during the week and we miss that. But that was something God did for you. It was a close call or it was something that just worked out, but God came through. And Daniel recognized that. Notice here in verse 16, Daniel knew he would. It says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. He said, you give me some time, I know God's going to come through. I know that God will show me the interpretation. So what does Daniel do? He goes home to pray. And by the way, Daniel didn't have to scramble to try and get spiritual at that time. He didn't have to go show up at some shrine or some spot out in the woods or go to church or the synagogue or whatever. He just goes home to his bedside. Every place 24/7, he was with God. And so he comes home. He kneels beside his bed, and his life is on the line. His life is on the line. Now, you and I might have spent the night in prayer thinking, oh God, I beg you, spare my life, da-da-da-da. He doesn't. He just prays and he goes to bed. Kind of reminds me of Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter's arrested by Herod. Herod's already beheaded James. Peter's next. Herod saw that it pleased the people. So he takes in Peter, puts him in the jail, and back yonder down at the church, they're having an all-night prayer meeting, and that's appropriate. That's what they ought to have been doing. But what about Peter? He having an all-night prayer meeting? No. Peter probably prayed, but then he went to bed right there in the jail cell. And in Acts 12, verse 6, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You say, how could he sleep in those conditions? And why was he sleeping, that bum? He should have been praying all night like the church was. No, Peter was doing exactly what he should. He was resting in the Lord. The church was doing exactly what they should do. They were praying all night. And as a result, before the end of the night, the angel Lord lets Peter out. And that's the way it ought to work. You know, sometimes we resort to prayer as an extreme measure if we've exhausted everything else. There was a steam liner out in the middle of the ocean that caught fire. And the fire was spreading throughout the ship. And the captain knocked on the door of an important man there, a Christian man that was on board. And he said, we have trouble and you need to pray. And the man said, is it really that bad? You know, we have the opinion that if we've got to resort to prayer, it's really bad. We have the mindset that when all other avenues fail, and we need a last ditch effort, well, then we better pray. We try every door before then. We try every window before then. But we come up blank and we kind of take this mindset, oh no, this my last alternative is to pray. But that was Daniel's first alternative. And so he prays along with his three friends And then they go to bed, and in the same night, the revelation comes to them. You know, a man who blesses God really needs to understand some things. First of all, he needs to be a man of prayer. Verse 18 says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They're praying, the three or four of them together. Notice verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. That's prayer. And so a man of prayer needs to, or a man who blesses God needs to be a man of prayer. They need to be someone who gives God the glory. They need to praise God and acknowledge God privately. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That was privately done. Same thing in verse 23. He's privately praising God. But also we read on, and we're not going to get this far today, but a man who blesses God needs to acknowledge God publicly. And in verse 27, now he's in the presence of others. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Ah, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And so now we find him acknowledging God publicly. I want you to note, throughout the Bible, we find that God does not allow his creatures to lay claim to the glory that's due his name. And that is a definite no-no. And I use the word creature because that's the Bible word. In fact, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we try and kind of smooth that over and say, well, a new creation. But no, the word is creature. And the word creature carries with it the connotation of a creator. We are creatures. He is the creator. And he will not let us, the creatures, put ourselves on that platform of the creator. And by the way, we have a world of humanists who need to get that through their cranium. They are not to steal the glory that is due to God and God alone. God alone is to be glorified. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:25 of these humanists who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served, notice, the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And God words it that way on purpose. Imagine worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. You know, there are going to be some plagues at the very end during the tribulation period. And that humanistic man who thinks he's in control, all of a sudden he's going to find out during the tribulation period who the boss is. Who the boss is. And then he's going to cry for the rocks to fall on them. God's going to show who's in control. And we have a society today, beloved, that's getting more anti-God than ever, more humanistic than ever, more against this Bible than ever. We have a humanistic world that is spouting off and shaking their fist at the face of God and saying, we're calling the shots. And the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens is laughing. It is a joke. It is a poor joke. God does not share his glory. Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. I'm not going to give it to another. You say, well, who does God think he is? God. That's who he is. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is more than everything. And we are clay, basically. We're a little bit of dirt held together with some moisture. That's what we are. He's God, and we're the clay, plain and simple. And he gave us life, he gave us breath, and he will not allow the creature to take his glory. You know, back when I got saved, and I'll just be honest, I hadn't read through the Bible for the first 20 years of my life. I went to church every Sunday, but I didn't know anything this book taught. So it was such a thrill to be reading through it for the first time. Those stories for the first time, you know, I'd heard here and there about David and Goliath and Samson, and maybe watch movies and, you know, that kind of thing. But to actually be reading through those things thrilled me. And I remember reading through the Bible, through the book of Acts for the first time, and reading about King Herod, how he took James and he just beheads him. He killed James with the sword. And I thought to myself, that guy didn't bat an eyelash. What's the deal? It's kind of just ho-hum to him. He killed a man. And then he just goes and has lunch and thinks nothing of it. And my jaw almost clenched as I read about that dirty rat. I almost took it personally. It made me boil as I read about. Here's James, and I'd been following him through the Gospels. He's John's brother. They're fishermen together. And how dare that dirty rat Herod just take and kill him? And all of a sudden, I couldn't stand Herod. And then I read where Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he takes Peter. We talked about that a moment ago. And so we find he puts Peter in prison, and during the night, the angel of the Lord gets Peter out, and Herod comes back and finds that Peter's escaped there, and he commands those prison guards to be brought forth, and he inquires of them what happened, and they say, "We have no idea. He was gone." And Herod now puts the guards to death. I hate him even more. Those guards have wives, they have children, and I'm sitting there reading this for the first time, and how little that meant to Herod. That was pure evil. What a Hitler, what a monster he was to just go ahead and do that. And then I read on, and Herod goes off to Tyre and Sidon, and there they're trying to schmooze him and brown nose him and butter him up, and they make this feast to him, and he gets up there glittering. He makes this oration and this fancy speech, and I'm reading this, and all of a sudden I see him get it where the chicken gets the axe, and I just love it. The Bible says this in Acts 12:23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." And I'm going, yes, yes. I'm thinking, what a rat. You know, he gave not God the glory. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Apparently it is. I mean, Herod gets away with all this other stuff, but now he's up there just basking in the glory due to God, and he's eaten of worms. Now, Daniel made sure that God got the glory. And back here in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." I believe that Daniel was excited. I believe that Daniel had seen God move in a real way, in a powerful way. And I don't know about you, but I get excited when I see the hand of God move in a real way. When I see God working in my life, and sometimes I just stand in awe. It dawns on me, I stand amazed, and we sing that. I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus of Nazarene. Just the presence of God and what he does. So Daniel here is jubilant. He's ecstatic. He falls to his knees and he blesses God. He blesses God. Have you ever had prayer answered and just rejoiced? There's just nothing like it. You bless God. It's exciting to see when you pray, God hears and moves and answers, and you know it's God. I remember back in the fall of 1986, we went on deputation before the Fargo Baptist Church started, as my wife and I, and our son was a baby. And we had a 1980 Chevy truck. I thought it was awesome. But it was a little six-cylinder, and it was a straight stick. And we put this cheesy little camper on the back side of it. And you remember those pickup camper things. They go in the back end. You put the things, the legs down when you go anywhere, and you level it. And I just thought this was great. But I get out there in the open road, and it's November now. We started off in November, and I head down into the Midwest thinking we've got to get a little bit south. And I hit this south wind, and all of a sudden I find out I can't get it out of second gear. This little six-cylinder won't even get out of second gear. And I'm lining up meetings, and I'm not able to get there quick enough, and I'm caught in the cold in the Midwest. It was so cold one night, we woke up, and Jared's little blanket was stuck to the window with the frost. And so we're driving around. We went through a blizzard in Chicago in second gear. And finally, I said, I've got to leave this camper someplace because I'm trying to get to Michigan to a meeting. And so I left it behind in Chicago. And we got to that meeting late there in Michigan and didn't know a soul. And the pastor took note of that. He invited us into his house. We stayed with him. We didn't have two nickels to rub against each other. And he started lining up meetings for me, and everything fell into place, and we raised support. There was a Christian multimillionaire in North Carolina. I don't know how he heard about us, but I got a letter from him saying, I heard you're trying to acquire a building there in Fargo, and I'm going to borrow you some money, and he did. And I just recognized the hand of God, and thing like that after thing like that. And here's Daniel. He gets a revelation. He's excited. He's alone with God. He hasn't told anyone yet. And by the way, At this point, Daniel and Daniel alone was the only man in the world who knew the future of the world. And we're going to see that in the rest of the chapter as we study it in weeks to come. But here's the future of the world, and Daniel knows what it is, and he hits his knees, and he rejoices, and he blesses God. You know, I think we need to do more of that. We need to show more gratitude, more happiness to God. And by the way, I think that when Christians walk around as gloomy gusses, and you know what I mean by that, we're focused more on ourselves than Him, and we are not blessing Him, and we're acting like our Heavenly Father is not doing a very good job to the world. It's an insult. Every day, God comes through in little ways. We just have to recognize Him. And when we do, we need to show God we've noticed it, we've appreciated it, we're excited about this. Now, we see that praise is in order when God comes through, and so is ascribing greatness to God. Notice here in verse number 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." Notice, all the glory is going to God, and it's several fold here. There are several things that he mentions. He says, first of all, wisdom and might are His. Think of those two things. Wisdom and might. That's a dynamic duel. That's a powerful combination. You know, you can know what to do, but if you don't have the power to do it, it means nothing. Or you can have the power to do something, but if you don't know what to do, it's a waste. And so wisdom and might are His. Now, wisdom is different than knowledge. And in fact, wisdom is knowledge with the wherewithal to make a proper decision. You have the knowledge, but you have the wisdom now to make the proper decision. Have you ever known an intellectual that didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain? Kind of like the turkey that's looking up in the rainstorm and drowns, you know? There are some folks, they have a ton of brains. They have a lot of knowledge. But they might not have a lot of wisdom. You know, I've known some intellectual fools, and I'm sure you have as well. Just not a whole lot of common sense, a lot of horse sense. I would rather have that. Wisdom is an awesome thing. I've often thought this nation should be run by a group of farmers sometimes. Get some old horse sense there in Washington. Wisdom is knowledge coupled with the capacity to make the right decision. And we ought to be praying for wisdom. We ought to be praying for it every day. I ask God for it every day. It's not just knowledge, but it's discretion to go with knowledge so that we might make the right decision. And I'd rather have that common sense. And so Daniel here acknowledges God's wisdom. He says, wisdom and might, he adds might, are His. God knows exactly what to do, but God also has the power to do what needs to be done. The Almighty can carry it out because He's powerful enough. You know, I can see what needs to be done quite often. I don't know about you, but I might not have the means of doing it, the power to carry it out, sadly. But in the messages to follow, we are going to see just how in control God is. Wisdom and might are His. He knows what He's doing. He's going to do it. He's in control. And He's going to reveal that He's in control by telling us ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. That's what this dream is all about. He's telling, this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of coded in mysterious, mystic messages. And so we're going to dig it out, and we're going to marvel as we look at it here. We see dates, and we see days. We're going to see signs. We're going to see symbols, times and half of times, kind of coded in little mysterious words here. But it's going to be set forth in no uncertain terms that God's in control. And God is calling the shots. And wisdom and might are His. So Daniel ascribes to God this might. This might. God is mighty. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, before He ascended, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." We read that so casually. But stop and think about what He's saying. All power is given unto Me in heaven or on earth. The power of the universe was his. I don't know if you've noticed the moon. It's a little sliver at this point. But boy, when it's a full moon, it's beautiful. But it's not that big. Did you know that you can fit 50 of our moons into the earth? The earth is that much bigger. But did you know that you can fit 1.3 million of our earths into the sun? Wow, the sun is huge. 1.3 million of our earths into the sun, that big ball of fire up there? Yeah. But did you know that our sun, which is just a star, is not really that big of a star? In fact, the biggest star out there that they found is the UI Scuti. It's the largest star. It's actually at the very center of our Milky Way. It's 9,500 light years away from here. Can you imagine light traveling at 186,000 miles a second? And here's this huge star, and it's still 9,500 light years away from us. It's a hypergiant star. It has a radius that is 1,700 times larger than our sun. It's just a monster. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can we try and wrap our mind a little bit around how much power that is? You know, when I was in the Holy Land several years ago, they had unearthed a cobblestone entry going into the temple that wasn't there 30 years earlier when I'd been there. And they said, this is no doubt the entrance into that temple at the time of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It's not that wide, maybe 12 feet wide, I don't quite remember. But I looked down at it and I thought, the creator of the universe once walked over that cobblestone. I went down there and I made sure I walked all over that cobblestone so I could say I walked in the footsteps of Jesus here. But think about how powerful God is. He is almighty. And Daniel says, wisdom and might belong to you. He can do anything. He can do anything. In light of that, he can handle your problems, can't he? He can handle my problems. He can handle your adversaries. He can handle mine, like he did for Daniel. We read in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a question that doesn't need answering. It's not answered. It's so obvious, no one. If God be for us, who can be against us? So wisdom and might are his. But notice in verse 21, it says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He changes the times and the seasons. Daniel's going on blessing God and ascribing greatness to him. And he's saying, God, you're the one that changes the times and the seasons. Now, that word changes there. It's in the Hebrew speaking of a continual action, something that God is continually, not a one-time thing, but God is continually changing the times and the season. And immediately, we think of the four seasons, don't we? Winter, spring, summer, fall. And while that's true, God is in control of that. That's not what that's talking about here. I mean, it's more than God just faithfully rotating the solar system and determining, you know, the weather here and so on. Really, the changing of the times and the seasons spoken of here is more empires. It's more world rulers. It's more events. It's more world history. Daniel here is acknowledging that God is in control of all of that. And we're going to look in a few chapters at that fact, but for now, Daniel 4 mentions to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And so it's God that changes the times and the seasons. And we're going to see the Babylonian kingdom fall to the Medo-Persian kingdom, which will fall to the Greek kingdom, which will fall to the Roman kingdom, which will implode. And there will be this revived Roman Empire. And Daniel gets all of that as he gets this vision, and he says, God, you're awesome. You are in control of everything. World events are all in your hands. You've let me know what's coming. And Daniel now knows something here that Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all those other guys didn't know, and he's all fired up because he knows how it's going to play out. This is what's going to happen. Imagine this heathen, pagan, Gentile king getting a dream from God that contains the future of the world. And Daniel says the times and the seasons are his. He sets up kings. He puts down kings. And by the way, it doesn't matter if it's a Saddam Hussein. It doesn't matter if it's an Idi Amin. It doesn't matter if it's an Ayatollah Khomeini or a Kim Jong-un or a Hitler or a Lenin or whoever it might be, passively or actively, God is in control of world events. And what happens, he allows it to happen. In verse 21, he says to God, "You giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto the understanding." All wisdom comes from God. And again, there's not a day that goes by where I don't beg God for wisdom. We need it, folks. We really need it in these last days. Now, when God blesses men, we benefit. We're helped, we're strengthened, we're made better off than we were before. When we bless God, to be quite honest with you, we don't strengthen him or make him better off, as it were. He's already perfect. We can't do that. We understand that. God is the initiator of the inexhaustible blessings, and he must be above all others to be a blessed state, in a blessed state, and we recognize that. So we don't necessarily make God now better than he was, like he makes us better than we were when we get blessed by him. But there's biblical support for this concept of blessing God. I'm going to close with just a few verses quickly here. Deuteronomy 8:10. Bible says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Before the Jews go into the promised land, Moses cautions them, now listen, when you've eaten and you're full, bless God for that. Bless God for that. The psalmist said in Psalm 104, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Did you bless God today as you walked into the house of God, into his courts with praise, saying, "Thank you for a New Testament church like this"? That's something God gave you. We read this in Psalm 145:10. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Are we blessing God the way we ought to? It's a big deal in the Bible. In Psalm 103, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's given to us plenty of benefits. Oh, let's bless the Lord from our soul. In Psalm 34:1, the psalmist said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." What a way to live this week, blessing God at all times. And finally, in Psalm 145, the psalmist said, "I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Folks, as we go through life, let's copy Daniel's example, and let's bless God, shall we?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.